We've been looking in the Gospel of Luke for some time now. We're looking at chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Doing a pretty careful study through this Gospel. Actually finding out an awful lot about the life and person and teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we're doing this. Said it's good if the servant is like his master, and it's good for us to do this. Luke 16. So I'll read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rise from the dead. Lord, we come to you again as we approach your word, thanking you for it, that it is unique, it is forever, it is established, it is solid, secure, and true. It is truth itself. The word of man may fail us, but never the word of God. Never. Thank you for it. Lord, in this gathering we are frail people. We bring in all types of needs with us. And Lord, we continue just to look to you, because the arm of flesh, of man, with the noblest intentions, cannot do what you alone can. And Lord, even in the adult Sunday school class, we heard of some terrible tragedies, sorrows. And Lord, we may be carrying that ourselves, or we know who are. And so we pray for your grace and mercy to minister the good news of hope in Jesus that goes beyond this life. Lord, we pray again for our country, for your hand upon it. There's so many things going on. It appears a short time now until we have the chance to go into elections for the leadership of our nation. Lord, may your will be done. May that which is right be done. But Lord, not just for us that we may have a country that's better, but Lord, for the sake of your kingdom, as our nation fits into the larger plan of God, the kingdom of God, and the gospel. So we pray for that. And Lord, that we may be the people, as your people, that you want us to be. And Lord, we do pray again for rain. In not just our area, but many places still. I do not know why you're allowing this, for you are the one who's sovereign. But we do pray for your mercy to be expressed in rain. And Lord, for those down east and over in the east, southern area, for your mercy to help them with the flooding and all. For your help there, please. Again, Lord, we want to come to you. Open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, let our wills be receptive. Engage our thoughts. Give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the general teaching of the Bible having to do this with the subject of hell. And we discovered that it's not something that Jesus came up with. It is actually referred to in the Old Testament. And we found that it's real. It is ruled by God, not the devil. That it involves rejection, pain, and it is forever. Now, the subject itself, in general, is so terrible that, by and large, in our culture, it is dumbed down, or should I say, watered down, as if that does any good. Last week, we looked at someone within the evangelical community of churches that are to honor and teach the Scripture, a well-known name, who came up with a book that was popular for all kinds of reasons, who had the teaching of hell in it, which was simply not biblical at all. But also, it's not just that. Some years back, not too far, in an editorial in a magazine, La Civiltà Cattolica, it is a Jesuit publication with close ties to the Vatican in the Catholic framework that declared that hell is not a place, but it is a state involving a person's state of being. And then just a few weeks after that, at that time, or a few days, Pope John Paul II told an audience at the Vatican that, quote unquote, rather than a place, hell indicates the state of those who freely and definitively separate themselves from God, unquote. So not just within an supposedly Bible teaching context, but within those of the Catholic tradition as well too, sort of. How can we water this down? And of course, our culture, by and large, other than using it as a curse word, thinks really nothing of it. Ted Turner, so if you looked at TBS, TNT, CNN, he founded all of those and others, Ted Turner, some years back at a national press, what was it? A national press club, so all kinds of journalists, said this, remember, heaven, this is Ted Turner. Heaven is going to be perfect, and I don't really want to be there. Those of us speaking to these reporters, journalists, those of us that go to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists certainly are going there, and there was laughter. But when we get there, we'll have a chance to make things better because hell is supposed to be a mess, and heaven is perfect. And who wants to go to a place that's perfect, boring, laughter? Also, he told the Dallas Morning News, quote unquote, Christianity is a religion for losers. And in reference to Jesus Christ dying for someone, anyone on the cross, I don't want anybody dying for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that's going to put me in hell, then so be it. Unquote. Now, the late scholar and writer in England, G.K. Chesterton, would disagree. He said, quote, sorry, while I cannot speak from personal experience, it seems a place to be avoided, unquote. Okay, you caught the first line there. I did too. I did read it. While I cannot speak from personal experience, it seems a place to be avoided. It's good. So I want us to look at this scripture this morning. Now, there are those that have looked at this passage as, is it a real story or is it a parable? A parable, a made-up story by Jesus with a teaching and point to it. I've come to the conclusion the answer is yes. If that's not straddling the fence, I don't know. So on one hand, parables, common elements. This one sort of reads like a parable. There once was, as in once upon a time, parable. It's in the context of other parables here that Jesus told, chapter 15, chapter 16. And Pharisees were, again, the target audience Jesus speaking to. And you know, there's no other indication that there's communication between heaven and hell in any regard anywhere else. However, for the biblical literalists, you do find in Revelation chapter 20 that death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So, and this is referred to as Hades, by which we use the common word hell, but the Bible makes a distinction between the two. So that's why I say, story, reality, because in all of the parables, Jesus never used the first names of people. I think that's a never. And here you have Lazarus. And his name, by the way, means the one whom the Lord has helped. Lazarus. He who the Lord has helped. So, and other times in Luke's gospel, about 13 times, what Jesus said is identified as a parable, a made-up story with a meaning, with a punch to it. This one is not. So, you know, it could be something that Jesus is revealing some things here that are not found in all of the scripture. That's why I'll say, yes, it's a parable story, because there's so much reality in this, and I'm just not worried about, you know, the conversation between heaven and hell in that, Abraham's bosom, all that. I'm not worried about that. Jesus is the one telling the story. He can set it up as he wants. But there's a lot of reality and lessons. There's two main characters that are involved in this story, and as one writer said, and I won't reinvent the wheel because he states it, these two characters, there's so much contrast. I mean, Jesus told stories in which there's sort of a twist and a turn in the plot. And you kind of like stories like that, you know? It's kind of like the old, very popular TV series in its day, really never got into it, Lost. Okay, Lost. You know, after a while, there are so many twists and turns in the plot, it's like, I'm getting lost in the plot, let alone trying to follow the story. Okay, so you have a poor man and a rich man. The poor man becomes rich. The rich man becomes poor. The poor man becomes richer than the rich man ever was. The rich man becomes poorer than the poor man ever was. You see the poor man on the outside of the house, the rich is inside. Then comes death. And then you have a poor man on the inside and the rich is outside. You have a poor man with no food, a rich man with all the food he possibly could need. And then you have a poor man at a heavenly banquet and the rich man with nothing. The contrast here? You have a poor man with needs and a rich man with none. And then you have a poor man with no needs and a rich man with everything. with needs. You have a poor man who desires everything, a rich man who desires nothing, and then the rich will never have his desires fulfilled, and the poor has all of his proper desires fulfilled. You have a poor man who suffers, the rich man who's satisfied, and then you have a rich man who suffers, and the poor man is satisfied beyond belief. You have a poor man who's tormented, a rich man who's happy. Then you have the poor man who's happy and a rich man who's tormented. You have a poor man who is humiliated, a rich man honored. Then you have a rich man who's humiliated, poor man honored. You have a poor man who wants a crumb while a rich man feasts. You have a poor man who's at a feast, the rich man wants just a drop of water. A poor man who seeks help, a rich man who gives none. A rich man who seeks help, the poor man gives none. You have a poor man who's a nobody, a rich man who's well known. Then you have a poor man who has a name, and the rich man has none. You have a poor man who has no dignity in death, not even a burial. You have a rich man who has dignity in death, and then you have a poor man who has dignity after death, and a rich man who has no dignity after death. A poor man with no hope, a rich man with all hope, and then you have a rich man with no hope, and a poor man who has his hope realized. Contrast all the way through. So let's look at this story. Because the main point of the story is, hell is terrible, you don't want to get there, once you're there, you never get out. Let's have the benediction, here we go. Because that's it. It is terrible, you don't want to go there, if you get there, there's no way out. So Scripture, and only Scripture, will keep you out. So what do we learn from hell from this account? Number one, hell is for those who don't want God, who don't need God, who don't think they need God. C.S. Lewis has a quote to the extent that those in heaven are those who have said to God, "Thy will in their lives be done." But those who are in hell are the ones that God has said to you, "Thy will be done." Hell is for those who don't want God, who don't need God, or who do not think they do. Now, see, this is not about rich and poor. It's not about rich and poor, that rich go to hell and poor go to heaven. It's not about that. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. You look back in chapter, earlier in this chapter, in verse 14, who were lovers of money. And this was a shock to them when they came across the point. The beggar died, went to Abraham's bosom, the rich man to Hades. Now this rich man, he's, by the words of Jesus, he's not the 1%. He's the 1% of the 1%. The words that Jesus used to describe his lifestyle are opulent. Opulent. His clothing, and it was a feast every day. He fared sumptuously. And meanwhile, you have this beggar, Lazarus, who is thrown at the gate of this man's house, which means gate, which means it's probably a mansion with a gated yard. And there he is, and he says he's put there. It's more like he is laid. He is tossed there. And hopefully, maybe even the servants that come in and out of the gate will give him something for crumbs as people had their meals, used bread, since they have no utensils, to clean out their dishes, and the crumbs there would fall, even the crumbs off the tables, even just a crumb. And he was receiving more mercy from these dogs, not nice domestic dogs like you have at home. These are scrounging scavenger dogs. They just roam the neighborhoods. And the dogs would come at least, and from his oozing sores, lick them. So he's getting more mercy from dogs than he did from the owner inside. That's the way Jesus sets us up. And then the shock, in the Pharisees' minds, they had the theology that the rich were blessed by God. I mean, okay, so those in the Old Testament, Abraham was rich, Job was rich, and in their minds, prosperity was a sign of God's blessing. And you can footnote Psalm 73, a bunch of verses in there about they have no problems. Their life is ease. Their words, they just say what they want, even if it's against God. And there's just, they just have it all. Psalm 73. Now, in our culture, we still can get the same idea. Don't even have to go to church, you know. Individuals, movie stars, music stars, comedians, all kinds of filth, immorality as far as what they do. But then they get some big award, you know. I'd just like to thank God for it. What? Because that was not they were portraying on the screen or in their lyrics. Or just, you know, I'm so blessed that, like, and you wonder, where's that coming from? Because obviously there's nothing there in any other way to indicate. So we have this kind of thing too. Wow, all this wonderful things, that must be God. See, we have that too. But the Pharisees were really this way. And so a shock to them was this well-known individual. See, the poor man dies. He's not even buried. Notice that? He's not even buried. What they would do is they would carry his body outside the city and take it to the dump where there are fires going on all the time so the body can be incinerated. Rather than just leave it there in a street in the city. So that's why Jesus says he wasn't even buried. He died. Now the rich man was buried. And we assume he had a burial. I mean, pulling out all the stops. Now, this rich man, there's no indication in anything about his lifestyle. He could have been a moral man. He could be a religious man. There's no mention of him being bad. Actually, there's no mention of him being good either. We assume that he knew eventually who was out at the gate of his mansion and did nothing. No compassion. Nothing of sending his servants even to give the leftovers. See, the rich man was, life is good and it's all about me. That's it. And it was for him. But in that sense, we find, as the story goes, that he was also godless. Now, that's why I say, first of all, hell is for those who don't need God, or don't want God, or don't think they do. Notice when he's there, there's no excuses that he makes in, hey, this is unfair. What am I doing here? I don't deserve this. How did I end up here? Must have been a mistake. He doesn't say anything of that. So if you think that hell is for those who don't need God, who don't want God, who don't think they really have anything interest, you know, if that sounds unfair, then we have to remember God is God. We are sinners. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. Died for them. Then rose again. We need Jesus. If we don't think we do, then ultimately we're calling God a liar. And if we were in the crowd at the time with the Son of God in front of us, we'd be the ones going along with the crowd, crucify him. So in a sense, his blood is on our hands. So it's either going to be on our hands or it's going to cover us to cleanse our sins, one or the other. So if it sounds unfair, even for those who don't know God, don't need God, don't think they need him, don't need Jesus, anything like Ted Turner, unless he changes, then it really is fair. Because the death of the Son of God is laid upon us. And that's no small thing. So, now the second thing about this is hell has immediate entrance for the lost. Remember, he was, verse 22 at the end, died, buried, and being in torments. Go straight to hell. Do not pass go. do not collect anything. Entrance, immediate. No waiting period, no purgatory, no soul sleep. It just happens. In the same way as a Christian who knows Jesus Christ and belongs to him dies and absent from the body is present with the Lord, then the same way, that's the same here. It's Jesus revealing this to us. Erwin Lutzer, great pastor and writer, writes, "And so while relatives and friends plan your funeral, deciding on the casket, burial plot, and who the pallbearer shall be, you are more alive now than you've ever been in your whole life. You will either see God on his throne surrounded by angels and redeemed humanity, or you will feel an indescribable weight of guilt and abandonment. There's no destination midway between these two extremes. Nor will it be possible to transfer from one region to another, no matter how endless the ages, no matter how heartfelt the cries, no matter how intense the suffering, your travel plans are limited to your present abode. Those who find themselves in these lower, gloomy regions shall never enter the gates that lead to endless light and ecstasy. They will discover that the beautiful words spoken in their eulogy bear no resemblance to the reality that now confronts them." Unquote. Wow. What a reality check. Number three, hell is immediate entrance. Hell is a place of torment. Now Jesus used these words of torment, anguish, pain, fire, flame, intense pain. There's a couple different words he used. Actually, two. There's about three Greek words that have to do with pain. He used two of those. One is suffering. Well, one is having a root of a touchstone. What's a touchstone? It's kind of a hard stone, and if you think you found something like gold or whatever, you can scrape it across the stone, and by the path it leaves, oh, it's the real thing. So the idea of is the torment, the pain of that. But the other one is kind of a pain or suffering, anguish, which carries with it a connection of sorrow, torment. In other words, writers have suggested conscience. Sorrow, pain with sorrow. Not just pain. Hell is a place of torment. And again, here, Jesus is not giving a systematic theology thing. He's not making a distinction between Hades, which will be cast, according to Revelation 20:14, into the lake of fire. Because he uses the terms here, flame, fire. Hell is a place of its own pain, its own flame. Cool my tongue. Now, this leads to the next thing. We're still functioning in hell. We are still functioning in hell. Saw Abraham, recognized him, recognized Lazarus, called, heard. So is there also smell, taste, as well as touch. I am in agony. Being burned without being burned up. You know, hell is not a place of fire logs. It's a place where somehow the body is and it's in torment, but without being consumed. Now, don't ask me, how does God do that? If God can raise up Jesus from the dead and do a resurrection of the body, then he can make the body fit for hell. He can just do it. But this functioning as well, verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember So the implication is there's memory as well. Memory. Remember. Remember how good your life was. And again, with this individual, there's no mention of, even from his testimony in hell, or Abraham saying, remember, no thankfulness, no gratitude to God. Remember. Remember what? Remember the opportunities that you had. Memory. That's why I said one of the words Jesus uses is a pain with sorrow. And as some writers have suggested, conscience is now there. Because he uses the word repent of his brothers, but he never uses it of himself. See, because the next thing about hell is it's inescapable, it's no getting out. Verse 26, there's no passing, no leaving. Those from Abraham's bosom to hell, as Abraham said, well, out of love. Out of love, if it's possible, but they can't. And of course, those from Hades up to Abraham's bosom escape, but that's not possible either. Again, no purgatory, no second chance, no time limit set, which was part of that one writer's popular book, supposedly evangelical, Bible-believing pastor writer, that there was a time limit to it all. No time limit given in Scripture. It was... So rather than the title of the book, this is the last point about hell, where love wins. Hell is actually where truth wins. It's where truth wins. For verses 29 to 31, that's all Father Abraham was referring back to the truth. And he mentioned two things. They have Moses, they have the prophets. They need to pay attention to those. Because in Moses, through Moses, we have the law. And the law is the mirror, as it says in the book of James. Looking into the law. And so it shows us what's with us. So Moses, the law. But then you have the prophets. And as we heard about, and we reminded in 1 Peter this morning in our adult Sunday school class, how the prophets testified of the grace that was to come. And so the prophets, yes, here's God's judgment. You go this way, God's judgment's coming. You repent and change, and God's judgment will not. And just the very fact that they had opportunity to change was grace, that grace that was to come. And of course, they testified of Jesus Christ and his grace. Even though they didn't exactly know everything that they were prophesying about, they still did. Amazing. Grace. Moses. Yeah, 1 Peter 1:10, concerning this salvation, the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, Jesus Christ. The Moses, the law, were condemned. The prophets, the grace to come, we have a deliverer. We have a rescuer coming. Moses. So they have Moses and the prophets. And then he goes, no, verse 30. I mean, now he's arguing with Abraham. And he's in, I don't think he realizes he's in no position to argue, but it's Jesus who's telling the story. No! And so Jesus puts in there, they need somebody unarguably raised from the dead. They'll listen. And so who later was going to be raised from the dead? And they would know all about it. And they wouldn't listen. And that's why Father Abraham says, hey, if they're not going to listen to the scripture, even if one would rise from the dead, it's not going to persuade them. Won't change their mind. Wow. Because their minds are made up. Don't bother me with the truth. Don't bother me with the facts. Not even a miracle. See, that's where hell is worth, where truth wins. I mean, it's not just Moses and the prophets, the Apostle Paul. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And there it is. With that grace to come, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the grace. There's the message of the prophets. Moses and the prophets. So if they're not going to listen to the scripture that they have, what are they going to do? Only in hell, that's where Jesus leaves the conversation. End of story. Because in hell, I think this is all understood. No more arguments. It is 100% absolutely believed, but it's too late. There are no atheists in hell, because at that point they know God was right, I was wrong. There are no good people in hell, only people who thought they were good and discovered they were not. And there are no religious people in hell, only people who realize that whatever they were for religion was a way to avoid Jesus Christ. There's no more arguments. So Jesus pulls back the curtain and gives us a revealing glimpse in this. Wow. Well, I'm going to pray, and we have a song. Dave, can we get the next before communion so we can get that going there? We're going to celebrate.